is one of the minor prophets, Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. By the way, if you need a date book for next year, 2017, we have some out there at the welcome desk. You may take one of those, and as long as they last. There's a few out there yet, isn't it? Yes, I thought so. Hosea. We're going to look at chapter 3, at first, a couple of verses. Then we're going to read a kind of a good-sized portion, starting in chapter 4. Let me give you a little background while you're finishing looking there. Hosea was a prophet that prophesied really about the dispersion of the 10 northern tribes that were taken into Assyria. He was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes. Jeremiah was a little bit more toward the 10, to the lower tribes, Judah and Benjamin. The 10 northern tribes, some people call those the 10 lost tribes. By the way, God knows exactly where they are. They're not lost. But he spoke to them. Now, the fact is, there was never a good king in the northern tribes. They started out wrong right from the very beginning. But God still loved them. I mean, wanted them to come. He gave them year after year, generation after generation, opportunity to come back to him, to turn their hearts back to him. And some people would call him a prophet of doom. But whether a prophet is a prophet of doom or a prophet of hope is determined not by the prophet, but by the people's response to the message he gives. He gave them a message that told them what the problem was and said, okay, here's how we can fix this thing. And some people can't get past the condemnation. They don't want to see the answer that God wants to give them. Now, we know from the Word of God and from history that the 10 northern tribes, known as Israel, sometimes called Ephraim, did not heed the preaching of Hosea. They ended up being carried off into Assyria and dispersed all over the known world at the time. So you say to me, I'll be honest with you, I'll tell you why I'm preaching this message. Some events this week, some were planning on them, some weren't planning on them. Some are rejoicing and some are lamenting, some are protesting. And I think we need to, I'm not trying to make more out of this than I should, and this is not a political message. By the way, who ends up in the offices of leadership and government is a reflection of the people who voted them in. Now, I do think we ought to understand here that there was a lot of the commentators say, well, we just didn't get this right. How did this happen? We can't believe this happened. Basically, they said that there were so many people in the rural areas out here by the way, they used to say, when Bush got in, they said there was 3 states in Pennsylvania. There was Pittsburgh, Philadelphia, and Alabama in the middle. That's us. They didn't think Alabama was going to show up. What it means is maybe we ought to realize that we can show up and we can outvote some of these other things. You ever look at one of those red and blue maps, you know, the whole state of Pennsylvania is red for a little blot here, a little blot there, and a little blot there. And so the fact is there is a difference that we can make if we're willing to make the difference. That goes the same way spiritually in our community and in our nation. We say, well, what little bit can I do? What if everybody got together and voted for Jesus? You know what I mean? In their life, in the way they lived, the way they go through life, the fact they give out the gospel. What if they actually gave the gospel? So, the fact is, we all know kind of the direction that our nation has been going. So, Hosea preached to the 10 tribes. They didn't heed, and they went into dispersion. They were basically gone. So you say to me, well, does that mean we're going to go into a dispersion? If his preaching didn't work, then why is it that the Bible and what we're studying going to work? As we see, it could have worked. We will see this. if the people would have listened to Hosea. This is the warning to us, and God is hoping us that we will read this thing, learn from their mistakes and their loss, and not fall into the same destruction because of the same problem, the same complacency, the same laziness, the same disregard for the Word of God. He's telling us this is what happens, but he also is saying at the same time, we don't have to go there. God chose to show his love for his people by asking, watch me, in this story here, you go back and read it sometime, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but Hosea, you go back and read it, was asked to take a wife who was a prostitute. A known prostitute. Why did he do that? Because God wanted Israel to know, I know you haven't been faithful. I know you're a mess. But I'll take you back. Have you gone too far? He says, no, because my mercy endures forever. My love is everlasting. We haven't gone any further than his wife, and her name was Gomer, not as in pile, but her name was Gomer. And she had not gone too far because God can save to the uttermost. Now, with that said, let's read a few verses here. In Hosea chapter 3, verse number 1, look what it says. Then the Lord said unto me, go, yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. There's the picture. He says, I'll take you. I'm a mess. Oh, yeah, I know, but I'll take you. Turn to chapter 4. It might be right there on the same page. Verse 1 says, and hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. This is the upper 10 tribes. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Look at this. He says he has a controversy with them, because there's no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. What is there? By swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out blood, toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven. Yea, the fish of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with a priest. Therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, and I will also forget thy children. There's so much good in the next section here, but let's skip over to chapter 6, verse number 1. There's so much there, go back and read that, but I think you get the gist of what's going on here. But look what God says in chapter 6. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, we know he has, we're hurt, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. I like this verse. After 2 days will he revive us, and in the third day he will raise up, and he shall live in his sight. We shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as a morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the utter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, talking about those 10 tribes, what shall I do with thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, as early dew, it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Let's pray. And we'll talk about a window of opportunity. A window of opportunity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Pray that you'll speak to us. Lord, I've studied this, and I feel like this is what you want here this morning. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to move as a group, but also on us individually. Just as every single person went to the poll this week individually, we have to stand for Christ individually. We have to stand for truth individually. We have to stand for purity individually. Lord, may we stand. And Lord, you give us an opportunity. Lord, may we make full benefit of it, take full advantage. May your Holy Spirit move. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. I said a little earlier that we've seen signs of the time. Donald Trump is the president and the Cubs have won the World Series. Who would ever thought? I'm kind of hoping that all these people who said they were moving to Canada if Donald Trump won actually do it. I am not endorsing anything, all that mess. You know all that. I'm not going to go into all that. I'm not endorsing all that. All right? I'm not. It was a lot of that on both sides. A lot of junk on both sides. I'm not endorsing that. I am dealing with some issues here, and I think you're going to understand when I get finished here. We have a window of opportunity. For one, it looks like I'm going to stay out of jail for another 4 years. I think if it had gone the other way, I think there would have been some things made in the law that would have made it illegal to even read certain portions of the Bible in public. And I think it could go as far, and it has in other places of the world in history, that it's illegal to read it at home or to your children in private. We laugh, but I think it's true. We've got liberals that are crying and protesting because they're afraid we have the upper hand and some of their agenda may be overturned. You know what? I think we ought to recognize that too. We have a window of opportunity. Donald Trump has said that he wants our nation to recognize our Christian heritage. I heard him say it myself. He wants to overturn the gag order of religious leaders that makes it illegal for them to express their political views in the public, in the pulpit. I don't think that Donald Trump is a prophet of God. I would be very surprised if he could give any kind of testimony of salvation. On the other hand, just as God used Abimelech with Abraham, Pharaoh with Moses, Nebuchadnezzar and Darius with Daniel, and Cyrus with Ezra, and Artaxerxes with Nehemiah, I think God can use Donald Trump in our time to open up a window of opportunity for God to work and for God's people to repent and preach the gospel and be used of God to turn America back to God. I don't think, listen, listen, God moves. If he says that he sets them up in Daniel 4:17. This matter is by decree. This is Nebuchadnezzar saying, it says, a decree of the watchers and demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Setteth up over it the basest of men. I'm not asking him to be our preacher. We're not asking him to be our pastor. We're not asking him to take the place of some great evangelist. But God sets up people, and he uses people. He has proven, and we should not say, "Well, it no longer does that." He still does. He's still on the throne. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water; he turneth it whithersoever he will." I don't think Trump is hardened against God. I think he's ignorant of the things of God. I really do. I think Mrs. Clinton is hardened against God. She wants to do what she pleases, and I think maybe Mr. Obama is too. But whoever is our president, 1 Timothy 2 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I don't know. Maybe God will take Trump and put him out the pasture like he did Nebuchadnezzar for a few years and get his attention so he can come back and say, wait a minute, we know who God is. I don't know what it might happen. But I'll tell you this, the people of God need to rise up while there's a window of opportunity. Mike Pence says he's a Christian first, a conservative second, and a Republican in that order. Now there's a little place on the internet called crooksandliars.com, who of course do not like Mike Pence. And they said that Governor Pence told America that he's a pretty basic guy. He says, I'm a Christian and a conservative and a Republican in that order. This is what they said. Being a Christian first should disqualify him from any elected office. He should be an American first. Now, we've got folks in our nation who think that. When our nation begun, the philosophy said, well, we should choose Christians for our leaders. The constitutions of almost every state in the Union started out that the man or woman who was going to be leading had to give a testimony of salvation and trust in the Savior as his Redeemer. That's where we've come from. Now, I do believe we're getting another chance. Small window, but I think we ought to squeeze through it and see what we can do with it. Let's go back to Hosea chapter 4 real quick. I'm going to try to make this as fast. If I read some of this instead of preaching some, I'm doing it for your sake. So it won't go as far, so long. Number one, Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. The first thing I want you to see, he says, there's a controversy of a crime. There's something bad going on here. There's a controversy of a crime. What are they doing? In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, it says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. The people who had never been with him at all. But God has a heart for him. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That word controversy means to grapple with. He has a point of contention, a point of strife. He has something, it really means also to plead over. He says, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Please don't go this way. Lord says, I have a controversy. By the way, sometimes we get a controversy, and you can tell it in your heart when you're going a different direction than God wants you to go. You know it. You feel it. You know what I mean? Okay. So he says, I got a controversy. Why? He says, with the inhabitants of the land, because, look at this, there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Is that where we live or what? Overall, is that where our nation is or not? I'm not saying it's amongst this group here, but I'm talking about our nation as a whole. I can't believe the things that folks will vote for. It says, there's no truth. That basically means this. They have thrown away the absolutes. They have thrown away the absolutes. They equate the thoughts and the philosophies of man with the word of God. They think they're equal. They have, in fact, to the point, it's gone. They think the philosophy of man is superior to the word of God. They've thrown it away. Well, we did that back in the 60s. We got rid of prayer and Bible reading. And now we've got a point where they've convinced almost every child in public school that it's illegal to say the word God unless you say so in a curse word. It's illegal to say God in the public schools. It's not! He says there's no truth. Why? And what happens there? Thus every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And thus there is no unity. There is much contention. Only by pride cometh contention. I know the liberals are saying, well, Miss Hillary said there's a difference between what that is and what we're going to have unity. Only if we all get on her side. I'm not going on her side. I'll tell you how we get unity. We all get lined up with the one who put us here. We are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. We weren't endowed by George Washington or Thomas Jefferson, James Madison, John Adams. We weren't endowed by them. Not even by old Patrick Henry, give me liberty or give me death. We were endowed by our Creator. Our Creator. He says there's no truth. Then he says, watch. He says there's no mercy. No kindness. No care for one another. No pity. Everyone is out for number one. They're living in the works of the flesh. You go back to Galatians 5 and you see all the mess that you have there. They're living according to the deceitful hearts and those hearts that are desperately wicked. That's what they're living. They will shoot somebody for a pair of tennis shoes. Kill somebody for a jacket. You look at them, you happen to look at them in the eyes and they think you looked at them crossways, they'll stick you. They'll let their baby sit out in a hot car while they go in and gamble. Maybe before that, if it's going to be a problem, we'll just magically let that little baby disappear while it's still in the womb. We'll just have some trash we got to put out on Friday. There's no mercy. There's no compassion. That's where we are. Why? Because we have no truth. Look what, wait, what? No knowledge of God. He says they have no truth, they have no mercy, they have no knowledge of God. They have no idea who God really is. They do not know God's word. They do not know God's mercy and God's truth. They think everybody's against them, including God. How, why is that? Somebody hasn't given them the good news. Well, who was supposed to do that? The government? They do not have the joy in serving God. They don't understand the wrath of God. They do not know the salvation of God. What's the problem? No truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God. We think we're so smart, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So what are they doing? Look at verse 2. What's happening? It says, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out. That word break out means there's no confines on their actions. They're uncontrollable. They break loose. They have no restraints on their lust, no restraints on their sins. They don't care who they hurt. They riot. They protest. They hurt others who just happen to be in the way. They fight the powers that be and against the ones that are in the place to protect us. They break out. They're just uncontrollable. Anarchy. Where there is no absolute truth and no knowledge of God, there's going to be no mercy. And every man's going to be out for himself. He says, what are they doing? He says they're swearing. That word gives the idea here of demanding, insisting, commanding with oppression, with abuse, bullying, intimidation with fierce words. You know, it's interesting when people want what they want, but they can't really justify it. You know what they do? They just get louder. And then they imitate and swear as if to scare you. Well, I'll tell you, bleep, 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 bleep. That's what we have. He says we have swearing, we have lying. It simply means without truth, deceiving, disavowing or denying truth, proclaiming non-truths, to rearrange the facts to best serve our own wants and desires and purposes. Their story changes and truth changes to fit their desires at the time. My goodness. And by the way, it's on both sides of the aisle in Washington. It was on both sides of the issue. There's all kinds of junk. I'm not claiming anybody's a Christian. I'm claiming, though, that it's possible that God's going to open up a window of opportunity that something might be able to happen. But by the way, getting Trump saved is not going to be the answer so that we all follow him. If he just gets saved, he's not ready to lead us. Who's supposed to be leading? We are! The folks who know Christ as their Savior. The folks who are going to stand up who's been fighting for him all these years. That's where we're supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be doing. So he says there's swearing, there's lying, he says there's killing. That word killing doesn't mean to kill. It means to dash to pieces, to grind up, to mutilate. Not only kill, but to do so violently, without regard for the person. Murder, dismemberment. And now we can do it in a doctor's office. In fact, you don't even need a doctor's office. It doesn't even need to come up to code for a doctor's office. We'll let you dismember your babies. It says committing adultery. To break the bond of marriage. To please the lust of the flesh. Disregard for the promise given. Disregard for propriety. Allowing the flesh to control your actions. So the basis of desire is put in the wrong place. And then it says, blood touching blood. Verse 2, it says, it's so bad, blood is touching blood. You know what that means? There's so much killing, the blood of one crime runs into the blood of another one right down the street. It's just everywhere. It's everywhere. Hurt is inspiring more hurt. There's gang wars, there's revenge. Someone murders, and then someone murders in retaliation. Then someone murders in retaliation to the retaliation. Someone is killing the police. Says, well, they have to stop that person, but we're going to take their life. And then others murders in retaliation. Law, it's crazy. He says, that's what was in the streets. He says, that's what's going to send you into captivity. Into dispersion. So see the controversy of the crime. Number two, I want you to see the cost of the crime. The cost of the crime. Look at verse 3. All that's going on says, therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. The word mourn there means to bewail. It means to express lament. I mean, just how can this be? How can we be doing this? How can this be the America we've been living in? Over the weekend, I went over to Cumberland, Maryland to do a music seminar for a small church over there. And I rode into Cumberland, and that's the second time I did this, but there's a little McDonald's went in to get breakfast. And there's the typical McDonald's group in there. You know what I'm talking about? And all in the morning, and they, every McDonald's I've ever been to, I've been around a lot of places. I got my morning sausage biscuit and sweet tea. You know, I've been out for. But anyway, there it was, and sure enough, every time there's always that group there, and there they were. They were talking and complaining and up, down, you know, all over the place, this and that, and the other thing. And you know what? We do have something to complain about, but do we have the right to complain if we're doing nothing about it? He says, they dwelleth therein, everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish. That means those that have to live in such a mess, that word languish means to droop, weary of the situation, weak in the knees. It has to change, doesn't it? And yet they're not willing to do what it takes to change it, and that is repent of our pride and turn to God. We're weary. You hate to see the news come on. What happened in Columbine was a disaster, was a terrible thing, and yet now it's almost a weekly, sometimes several times a week, something similar to that shows up. That's where we are. Why is it? Because of the lack of knowledge of God. Well, who was supposed to be telling them? Well, why my little voice isn't going to make a whole lot of difference. Well, maybe it will. You add all the voices together. they start showing something. Someone was telling me that they showed a picture of Verizon and the coverage on America, and then they showed a picture of who all voted Republican in America, and they actually had more red than the coverage. It says, "Well, can you hear us now?" That's pretty good. I like that. Can you hear us now? Every single one of us should be a tower, sending out the signal, the light unto a darkened world, a lighthouse saying, come in. Not only that, when they're being shipwrecked on the rocks, we need to go out. And there's a lot of shipwrecks out there. He says, we can't take this anymore. Let me show you number three here. The cause of the crime. We saw the controversy of the crime. We see the cost of the crime. Is that what I said? Yeah. And now we see the cause of the crime. Verse 6. Yet no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. They have no intent on their sins, they are willing to argue their right to sin, even with a man of God. In other words, they're not going to stop their sin. They're willing to argue with the priest. They're willing to argue with God. They're willing to argue with the Word of God. They don't care what the Word of God says. They'll strive with the priest. They want to do as they want to do. Don't tell me any different. Verse 5, therefore shalt thou fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. He said, listen, I'm going to wipe out the whole bunch of you. Why? He says, the priest, the religious people, the ones who take other... By the way, we are a kingdom of priests. What's a priest do? A priest takes someone to God. A prophet comes from God and reports to us what God wants us to know. But we are the ones who take them to God. And you said, you know what? If we're not careful, if we don't stand and do our job, the nation's going to fall and we're going to go down with it. If we're not doing our job. There was three Hebrew children put in the fiery furnace. Where was the rest of the nation? I'll tell you where they were. On their knees, bowing to that stupid idol. That's where they were. Who did he save? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where were the rest of them? They sold out. They sold out. Things are bad. But we have no right to be pointing our fingers and blaming each other on either side of the aisle or other churches or other towns. We are all to blame for the demise of our nation. Who's really at fault? What is really the problem? Look at verse 6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The failure to bring it out, to make public the knowledge, the observation of truth, so that they can use truth. That's what it is. We said, well, I'm going to be nice. I don't want to shove it down their throat. Well, I'll tell you what. If shoving it down their throat is the difference between me and me going down, me having being saved from this mess or going down with it, I think I might shove a little bit down some throats. Now, you can't force them to get saved. I know that. But see, when I say that, I put that in quotations. You think saying, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I go to Lighthouse Baptist Church is shoving it down their throat. Know why you think that? Because that's what they've told you. That's what they told you. But they're inviting you to this, or inviting you to that, and you didn't want to go anyway, but here it is, you're going to go along with them because I want to be nice. Well, fine, you be nice, but be nice when you say no. Amen. No, thank you, I appreciate it, but no, I appreciate the thought. I was out visiting one time, and the guy, he sat down, and I hadn't been in church. He was coming to enjoy himself. I sat down. He said, can I get you a beer? And I said, no, I'm not a Catholic priest. I'm sorry. I said, no, thank you. I appreciate it. Now, I don't need to go, well, I don't drink beer. That's so wicked. That's the devil's juice. You're going to go to fried hell with that stuff there, and the alcohol is going to heat up the fire. I'm not going to do that. The guy doesn't know. He's dying for lack of knowledge. And if I just slap him in the face, I don't think he's going to get any more knowledge. I said, well, I appreciate it very much. I thank you, but no, thank you. I'm good. You know. We're afraid we're going to shove it down their throat. Wait a minute, we're saying, you know what? I tell you, and by the way, so we get all worked up, and you say, well, I got to call the guy a sinner. Well, call yourself a sinner first. Sometimes he's willing to join the club when he realizes everybody's being honest. It says, verse 6, my people are, I woke up the baby, I'm sorry. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Watch. Because thou hast rejected, spurned, disdained, cast away knowledge. For thou hast rejected knowledge, thrown the word of God out of your lives. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. God says, don't try to come to me and think I will accept you with all this sin. He says, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget, watch this, thy children. The decisions we make in the next 4 years will affect generations after generations. I don't know how it's going to go. I kind of like the idea of Mike Pence talking in one ear and maybe Ben Carson and somebody else talking in the other ear. And they actually kind of, he stood up there and said, I'm going to appoint Supreme Court justices that are pro-life. And that's what he said. I don't know whether he's going to do it or not, but that's what he said. He said that it's wrong to tear babies limb from limb. And there she stood with a smug face. Well, it doesn't happen that way. We've thrown him out, and decisions we make is going to make a difference for generations. God is not impressed with our religious positions and hierarchy. He is not impressed with having our collars turned around backward. God is not impressed with a big congregation if their hearts are not holy toward God. The people also cannot place all the blame on the religious leaders as they have no choice of their own. This is the whole bunch, it says here, is going to be destroyed, including the religious people, all the way up to the priests themselves if we don't stand for what we're supposed to do. God's people have failed to do what God's people are supposed to be doing as a whole. As a whole, we're responsible. This generation is responsible for this generation of sinners. This generation of saints is responsible for this generation of sinners. This generation of saints in this area is responsible for this generation of sinners in this area. We can do what we can do. Number 4, hang tight with me, I'm almost done. The cure. The cure for the crime. The cure for the controversy, however you want to say it. Look at chapter 6, verse number 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn. It's been tough. We've seen some bad things in the last couple years. We've seen it for many years, but it's gotten worse. He hath torn, and he will heal us. He has smitten, and he will bind us up. God has not allowed us to hurt just in retaliation or in retribution or even just for fun and giggles. He hasn't been doing that just to show everybody. God has torn us to get our attention that we will turn to him and be healed. Listen, there was an awful lot of people saying, oh my soul, what's going to happen? The first Tuesday in November is going to show up, and what in the world is this? Oh my soul, what are we going to do? He has our attention. He did that by design. Now what are we going to do with it? He says, all right, listen, folks came up and said, we can't do this. He says, okay. Well, let's just open a little window of opportunity. Let's see what you're going to do with it. There it is. What are you going to do with it? Verse 2 says, I love this. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. This is what, it's basically he's saying this. And I think there's even a little hint of what Christ is going to do. He's basically saying things can change almost overnight. It can. Nineveh did. 40 days, they were supposed to be all destroyed. They repented. God spared them. There was a time when Israel was, everything was in siege, and everything was bad, and overnight they were eating manure, and the next day they were eating high on the hog. Well, they weren't eating hog, they're Jews. But anyway, they were doing well. God can change it in a moment. Just as God can change the world in just 3 days, he can change the outlook for our nation just as quick. Everything looked lost when Christ was in the tomb. But then came the morning. Everything was different. Sometimes when it looks the darkest and the bleakest, it's when God does his greatest work because he wants us to know he did it. I don't think, you say, well, what are you doing? You're making Trump out to be our savior. No, I'm not. God just, listen, he didn't blow all the doors open. He just picked up the window and said, see what you all do with this. See what you all will do with this. Who would have thought that Donald Trump would be president? I don't think that's good. I mean, there's a lot of other choices I had. But there he is. But you know what? It might take somebody just like him who's so doggone stubborn and obstinate not to play games with some of those people. You know, the Republicans were just as against him as everybody else. You know why? Because he's not willing to play some of those games. I think some people are going to be so willing to acquiesce and to compromise. Well, we won't do this, and I hope he doesn't do that. I'm hoping, listen, I'll be honest with you, I expect to see a lot more protests. I can imagine. Who would have ever thought that Donald Trump would be concerned with our Christian heritage? Well, when that came out of his mouth when he accepted the nomination at the Republican convention, I couldn't believe my ears. Came out of the middle of nowhere. I heard him say, he's not the Savior. I'm not saying I'm just saying God, faith of our fathers was in God. He's the one who's giving a little crack there, but I heard him say that he says, I know that I'm where I am a large portion because of evangelical Christians. At that speech, he said, and then he said this, I don't think that I deserve it, but I certainly appreciate it. He said, well, Nebuchadnezzar stood up and said, you know what? The God of Daniel, the God of Shadrach and Meshach, that's the God, just so you know, everybody. Who would have thought that Donald Trump would take such a clear stand against abortion? Well, you saw that last debate, oh my soul. He says, it's evil, it's wicked, you shouldn't do it, it's bad. Who would have thought that he would be seeking to overturn the gag order of religious leaders? That came out of nowhere. No one asked him for that. Look at verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Watch. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, and as the latter rain and former rain unto the earth. In other words, it is amazing what a little rain can do to perk up life. And God is ready to rain on us if we will turn to him. God can change things overnight. What we've seen so far is proof of that. That's what he's saying here. God can change things overnight. I know quite a few people myself who say, as was I, were praying simply for the mercy of God during that election. That's what I was praying for. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know what was right. I just wanted his mercy. I wanted his mercy. Look at Nebuchadnezzar and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Look at Daniel and Darius and the lion's den. I'm excited about what could happen. I don't know what's going to happen. Listen, Hosea preached and says, it could happen, but the people didn't work the plan. And if we don't work the plan, we cannot expect anything to happen. But if he's going to give us a little window, little crack of light, we better get in there and do something and do it fast. We think we're good. Look at verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? In other words, what am I going to do with you? O Judah, what am I going to do with you? Watch this. For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as early dew it goeth away. We think we're so good. America is great because America is good. I heard that a few times. You know what he says our goodness is? Our goodness is as substantial as a cloud in the sky. Drop out of an airplane and fall in a cloud and see what it does. I think that'll hold you up. He says, our goodness is as much good as a cloud in the sky. It lasts as long as the morning dew that disappears as soon as a little heat shows up. God's been turning up the heat, and he's been making us feel some pain. Look at verse 5. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as light that goeth forth. And by our fruits he shall know. Look at verse 6. For I desired mercy, not sacrifice. He said, I want real heart things going on, not just a bunch of ritual. And the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Well, God ought to be pleased. We lighted a bunch of candles. We showed up for Christmas Eve. What more does he want? He says, I want you to know me. I want you to know me. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Religious acts really don't mean that much. Pouring a lot of money and funds into charity is not what God is looking for. God is looking for true love of others and mercy. How's that happen? Love God first and love for others will show up. God's looking for us to truly know God and fear God and obey him. What God has seen so far is wickedness, even among the religious. Look at verse 7. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. They have dealt treacherously or acted covertly, under the sneaking around, circumventing the repentance. They think they can get away with this and get away with that. And he has an example there in verse 8. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity. It's polluted with blood. As troops and robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. That means, that word lewdness there means to plan crimes, to invent ways to transgress against God's laws. Some people are very upset about the possibility that some of these wicked legislation that's been signed into law and validated by wicked system over the last few years may actually be overturned. They're worried about Roe versus Wade. Yes, I want them worried about what Roe versus Wade. And they're worried about this marriage equality ruling. Well, I hope it's on a break to go over the edge. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Almost done. I've been praying for God to have mercy on us. And you may not agree with me, but personally, I think God gave us a little peek of it. God is giving us an opportunity, a reprieve, so we can have another opportunity to change our direction. God has torn us as far as he could have. He has not torn us as far as he could have. Let's not make him do that. Let's return while we have an opportunity. The vote was swayed by a number of scattered folks that usually do not speak up. Just think what we could do if we would just speak up for Jesus on a regular basis. If the problem is a lack of knowledge of God, then the cure is pretty evident. Teach them the knowledge of God. Isn't that what we were supposed to be doing all along? The people need to know God. That's convenient because that's what God's called us to do. That's what he's called this church to do. It's our choice. Chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, Judah saw his wound. Then went Ephraim to Assyrian and said to King Jerob, yet could not he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, as a young lion, and the house of Judah I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face." What's he saying? You all went to the wrong people looking for wisdom. Did it help? No, it didn't help. I've been trying to get your attention. So you'll return. Here's my summary. I believe we're getting another chance. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to just sit idly by and waste the opportunity and watch America go to hell? Or are we going to stand up and make the most of it? We know the problem. They die because of lack of knowledge of God. It's plain and simple. The cure is the only thing standing in our way. So what do we need to do? It's time to go. Here's what we need to do. We individually need to go to church. We need to have the knowledge of God before you can pass it on. We want all our teachers to really know their subject before they teach our kids. What are you teaching your kids? Do you know the subject? Do you know the Word of God? How are you going to teach if you don't know the Word of God? Hebrews 10:15 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, the matter of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching," and it's approaching fast. Church needs to be centered and focused on the Word of God. You know what else we need to do? We need to preach the gospel. We need to preach it all the more to every creature, not just the creatures that happen to walk in the doors of the church. Not just the ones that happen to look like they make good church members. Okay, preach them all of them. We need to teach all things that God has commanded us all the more. We need to keep having Sunday school and strive to build it so we're affecting a greater proportion of our society. You ought to invite folks to Sunday school. Well, I don't want to push it down their throat. They're going to push us out the door if you're not careful. Just be nice about it. Keep inviting them. Live a life that says, "I want what that person has." We need to keep getting folks in the RU. We need to fill the buses we have and fill the rooms with workers who teach and encourage the things of God. We need a Christian school that's obviously and characteristically Christian. Give them another opportunity. Do it right. We need more of us to get involved. We need to permeate our community and our society in a much greater and deeper and effectual way than ever before. God's given us a window of opportunity. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in their land. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up." Father, thank you for speaking to us here this morning. Heavy message, I know. But Lord, this is decisions. We've been given a window of opportunity. Lord, we need to make as much use of it as we can. Lord, speak to our hearts of our people. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.